Father God, we just pray for this, Lord. I know you kind of spent a good week on this message, so with me, and I just pray that you would help us to learn from what we have to learn tonight, Lord. There's a lot here, so I just pray it kind of sticks deep, or it goes deep, as Anna was speaking about the ground itself, God. In Jesus' name. So last week, I believe it was Rev, right? We went over the fall of man in chapter 3.
It was a long fall.
And we're going to kind of piggyback a little bit here to Genesis 3:22. When I started out as a believer, I spent a lot of time in Genesis, because that's what you do. You start out, you read the beginning, you go all the way through. Then you hit Leviticus, and you're like, I'm actually going through Leviticus now, and I'm getting all of the understanding of what God was speaking through there, and also kind of understanding the different the feasts and so forth, getting a better context. What's that?
Are you coming what chapter?
Chapter 4.
You coming
just about half of it.
Okay.
Yeah, so. Yeah, God told me to stop. So good. So just a kind of a Genesis 3:22 to the end, and I'm reading out of the KJV only because my NASB is something happened to Genesis. I don't know how. So I'm gonna have to order another NASB. So if you hear a lot of hithers and heathers in here. So anyway, 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." It's not exactly clear, but from what a lot of scholars believe, and I believe this to be true, that when Adam and Eve were kind of casted out, they were casted out towards the east of Eden. Mm-hmm. And at the east entrance to Eden were the cherubims protecting the entrance, so to speak. It is always seems to be, throughout the Bible, we talked about in Genesis 1, God continues to divide things, separate things. We see the separation, dividing of light and darkness. We see Adam and Eve driven out of the garden due to their sin. Throughout the history of mankind, you can see sin separating. It can separate us from God. It's just, there's always a separation process that God's doing. In chapter 4, we're going to go see another separation regarding Cain. And eventually, Cain is going to be driven even more eastwardly towards the land of Nod. Adam and Eve, so they're driven of Eden, and then they have Cain, and eventually Cain goes east. So I find it kind of interesting that it's like, it's just further and further away from this heavenly beginnings, you know what I mean? It's like it starts out here and it moves further and further away. And one thing that God really brought to mind in this chapter is some people, like Calvinists, would try to push it towards, oh, it's all, you know, this is the line of Satan, this is the line. It's like, the more I read it, the more I realized so much of it is personal choice. Mm-hmm. So much of it is, and there's a verse in here that I think I'm going to put on a billboard, or in just as a reminder for myself, that really struck hard. It was one of those powerful verses that I read in here that I never kind of like overlooked, you know? So we'll get into that, and I'm going to kind of repeat it a couple times. So we're going to read chapters 4, 1 through 2. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. It's important to realize a lot of people, you know, you kind of hear about all this, like, what's what here? A lot of people kind of equate that, well, you know, Cain, you know, he's working the ground, right? Like gardener or whatever, you know. And then you've got somebody else taking care of animals, and it's like, well, it's because he didn't do an animal sacrifice. Both professions are good. Mm-hmm. They're both professions are admirable. God's not looking at the, oh, you didn't do, you know, we don't know exactly what exactly what was it. We know later in the law as far as the offerings, and we know that in the law there was grain offerings, there was, you know, offerings taken from the ground, there were offerings taken from sacrifice. So you had, those were all there. So that's not really the problem there. That's not really the issue. So you basically have a farmer type, and you got this livestock type person. You got, like, someone taking care of animals. So verse 3 to 5, it says, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Again, some people might jump ahead and go to law and say, well, this is, maybe it was meant that they had to do a specific sacrifice or do this, you know, maybe it's not written, we don't see it. Maybe you screwed up on that as far as requirements. Again, both are bringing first fruits of their labor. Or the interesting thing is, I've read this, and I'm just trying to just take it for what it says here, is the first fruits, if you read it, it says that Abel brought forth the firstlings of his flock, right? And it says Cain brought of the fruit of the ground offering unto the Lord. Unless my Bible reads wrong, but I don't see the words first fruits, which is rather interesting. Now, again, that's still not the problem here. It's not a matter of the order. It's really a heart issue, as we're about to read. But again, there's always, whenever I go through and I study God's Word, I'm always kind of looking to see what exactly is being said here. Because back when I was in Bible college, they had us take Bible verses and have us read it like 5 or 6 times in class. And we'd spend an entire hour on one verse. And then one, you know, hour and a half or whatever, we would find so many things in that specific, just that verse that we were bringing up. We would take notes and we'd share at the end of the class. So, again, this isn't a matter of like a requirement of a material or something like that. It's really about the state of heart. Verse 4 to 6, which we just read. I'm sorry. Again, I read this portion. I'm sorry. I think I got a typo here, guys. Sorry. Yeah, so 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" And again, what other words do you guys have in yours?
Angry.
Yeah, angry. Angry.
"And why is thy countenance fallen?" Up until now, there's no mention of man giving an offering to God yet. We do know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God provided a covering with the skins of animals. It's sort of almost like a symbolic of what was to come with Jesus. One could say, again, this is like foreshadowing why the blood sacrifice was kind of needed as a sacrifice, and the fruits of the ground was, again, not something that God would take, but then again, that's the issue. Again, Cain, you could just tell he's sort of ticked. You know, it's kind of like, okay, does he want a blood sacrifice, or what's the whole thing? It's not, again, not about that. You don't see God in this verse lecturing him on procedures or ordinances, right? It's a question, it's a couple questions here. God already knows the answer. And I feel a lot of times that's what God does to us sometimes. Why are you this? Why are you that? Why is your attitude stink? You know, what is this? You know, he'll come to you, and Jesus did that a lot. He kind of rebuke the Pharisees or questions, really getting to the heart of the matter. And that's the reality, is this is talking about the heart of the matter. It's not God saying, hey, why did you do the sacrifice according to, you know, it's not written here. It just says, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? The word in wroth in Hebrew is chara. Strong means, it means to burn or be kindled with anger. Again, some people have a kindling of anger. Like a kindle is sort of, when you see a kindle on a fire, you know, if you guys remember the men's trips, you'd see that as the fire dies out, you would see the fire, but you'd see these little cracks of red that are sort of there, and there's a slight ever so, you know, hard to see if you're not looking, but there's this sort of visible kind of steam coming up. So it is sort of like, there is obviously something there. There's sort of like a hidden fire beneath the cracks of the wood. And as it burns, again, it may not be visible to everybody around you, maybe people in your church, but again, it's occluded, it's sort of like kind of there. It could be on fire, it may not. Its definition denotes being distressed as well as zealous. Again, this is from the Strong's. When God speaks of your countenance being fallen, the countenance is translated pretty much face, so your face. And it's like fallen, the word fallen means to fall or to lie, sort of. The word lie, again, was used to describe when Adam, he fell into a sleep, basically, when God took his rib out and made Eve. So you're talking about a face that's basically fallen, you know. A face that falls is one of doubt, of distrust for God. I think of over the, you know, I think I've been saved like 13 years. And I've seen people, and I'm not being like judgmental here, but I've seen people whose, the first sort of sign there was their face was falling. Like you talk to them and they just like, whatever, you know. And it was kind of like, wow, you know, what's wrong with you? How come you're acting like this? And their face just falling. Doesn't mean they're like, you know. But it's just no longer this joy, this happiness, this fire, you know. It's the kind of the first time that something's off. And so it's an underlining anger that doesn't necessarily show its ugly head. It's not. It's really just not a happy camper. Voice is very low. Excitement for God. Praise reports. Excitement to be in God's presence. Very, you know, Debbie Doubtful attitude. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou do well, shall thou be accepted, and if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Again, as I kind of read through that, it really brings to mind so many times when we have circumstances in our lives and we're kind of like, what? Let's go, you know. Sometimes the enemy comes to you and say, well, God has forsaken you. He's not doing, you know, and you're just like, you know. I was talking about a student in my class. I had this one student and, you know, it's funny, you have a class and I had a class of 5 or 6 kids and these were just, this was the worst class. It was like, I had one class, everyone's nice, and this class was a test or something. A lot of them were ex or backslidden church kids. So one was like a lesbian, the other one was like, she looked like the girl from the Dragon Tattoo. But I felt God's hand on all these kids, and I knew they would like jump on me if I even brought up the gospel or something. But I didn't even bring up the gospel or something, but somehow they were talking about it. There was always like this demonic thing in the classroom that would be bringing up and mocking God and all this. And I don't know how the conversation came, but she said, well, God forsook me. You know, he forsook me. And I kind of stopped the class and I said, God hasn't forsaken you. I said, let me tell you something. I said, the cross declares that we are without excuse, as Romans says. Mm-hmm. There is no way you can get around the cross. That's what I told him. You can't get around the cross. The cross shows God's love for you. It shows that you are without excuse, that there's no reason for any of this, and you see that in these couple verses here. These are the verses I'm talking about. you know, it's it. Verse 7 is what I'm talking about, chapters 4 to 7. This is the one I think we should have on our doorstops, which is, if thou doeth well, shall thou not be accepted? If thou doeth not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So it's throughout all of this, it's a matter of being obedient to God. And a lot of people always equate obedience to just doing works. Obedience to God's word is really comes back to commandment number 1 and 2. Love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, well, that's the two verses that the devil likes to hide away. Because those are the two verses that mean everything according to Jesus. You know, that's everything centers around those two verses. That's really what obedience is to God. You start with those two, everything else takes care of itself. You know, and what you have here is works-based righteousness, worldly sour versus Abel, who truly loved God. God came in a vision of Abel as somebody that was coming before God and offering up the firstlings, you know, the fat, and it was just being very a face of just love and admiration for God. That was the vision that God gave me. That was, I was like, oh wow, you know, as opposed to what you see in Cain. So this woman in class, I told her, you know, without excuse, and I think it really hit them pretty well. And what's interesting is at the end of the class, you know, just trying to be loving to these kids, I said, I know you guys are going to write a really nice review about me after all this. And what's really weird is a lot of them said, no, we already reviewed the class. You know, we thought it was really good. So it was, I'm like, okay, guys, I'll throw all this. I'm not going to get fired. But yeah, it's been pretty good. So I did get a chance to send her an email, gave her a word, never responded back. I don't know. She's probably like going to the administration at that point. I don't know. We'll find out next semester if I'm coming back. But what's interesting in this whole thing, God is appealing. This is mercy. God's appealing to him. He's not demanding. He's basically appealing. Again, he's answering with the question. He gives him a choice. Again, he's not forsaking him. Sometimes, again, Satan comes to us and says, again, we're not chosen. We're frauds. Stop trying. You haven't done enough works this week. But if you read on, this is really, again, just the heart issue of Cain, not a lack of compliance of proper ordinances followed according to God in regards to the offerings themselves. Again, God's not saying in this verse, you did this wrong according to some written or unwritten ordinance. I want an animal and not a grain, you know. He's not saying that. Again, we know in the law given later, grain offerings and animal sacrifices were legit offerings. And again, depending on also later on, depending on your financial state, was what you could bring. Some people would bring, I believe it was turtle doves, if I'm not mistaken, and then some would bring, you know, depending on, you know, how poor you were. God sort of summarizes the whole problem here at the end of this verse 7. A desire to not sin comes from a heart that is in love with God. It's sort of like an F and an E on a gas meter. The further more towards F, or fullness of Christ in our life, the fullness of His Spirit inside of us, the further we get away from E. And the emptiness of Christ in our life brings us back. And a lot of us are operating on synthetic gasoline full of religion and church socialization. And it's really about the presence of God. God's been kind of really pressing to me about the God day. I think Pastor Mike was talking about sundown to sun next day. Put the phone away and spend time with God. It's really not about fasting, but it's really just about spending time with God, you know. So you can, if you want to fill your life with like synthetic gasoline, your engine's going to eventually start burping, and then you're going to have a breakdown. Again, that's and then that's going to show in yourself when you interact with other people. They're going to start cracking, and at surface level, something's going to come up. Again, that's what's going on with Cain. He's full of works, and no way in Genesis 4, you'll see later, he doesn't remorse over his lack of relationship with God. He doesn't grieve over the fact that he's grieved God. He grieves over his situation. How many times has God demonstrated through false prophets in the Old Testament, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes in the New Testament, the Judaizers in Acts, and finally the rise of the Antichrist and the rebellion at the end, that everything has to do with loving God, and in doing that, that's it'll bring you to loving your neighbor. The devil knows Scripture sometimes better intellectually than a believer. Mm-hmm. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. The coming of the lawless one in accordance to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, again, you see a lot of Christians grumbling, kind of, you know, ticked off at circumstance. Again, I've been there. I've had a really crazy summer because I've been unemployed. But God has been, like, kind of crushing me down. And to see the works, even in the last 3 months, is just pretty amazing what God has done. And he has come through, like Anna's been saying, in miracles. Like, I've been, like, crying out, like, oh, was that amazing? You know, and yesterday, I get a call from this film producer, director team in L.A. Hey, we need to consult with you. We want to pay you this money just to chat with you. I'm like, boom. Got to pay the car bill. Can stop the phone calls. It was just God providing. But it's always that last minute, man. I'm like, God, I was praying to God, like, God, I really got to concentrate. I'm writing the script that I've been writing for. I don't know. God said, get it done before 2020, so hold me accountable. It's really doing good. I'm at a page 100 and something, I don't know, but it's going pretty good so far. So it's kind of moving forward with that. Again, God shows that we are without excuse, even, you know, our grumbling. How much time do we spend in the presence with him? Again, loving upon him. I'm not talking about church, not talking about scoring points in evangelism. How much time do you spend loving God? Not requests upon to God, but loving God. I think you got neighbors out there. And again, commandment one will take care of commandment two and all the way down to 10 and everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom. It doesn't say seek ye first religious works. When you have a gripe with God, reread Genesis Genesis 4:7. That's what this is. Put it above your door. It's sin, disobedience to God, a heart that is for everything Christian except Christ, that gives way to an unacceptable offering. God, who is who he is, our dad, our worldly father, might give us desserts for dinner, but we don't eat, if we don't eat our peas or carrots, even if we don't eat our peas or carrots, but when it comes to the person hardening their heart towards God, that's a different story. That's a huge attitude. And why would we expect anything from God? This is spoken over and over in the Bible. God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. Verse 8 to 10, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Get another question. And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Again, God comes to us to question our actions. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. He does that a lot. He knows the answer. He wants to hear us say it. Again, this is a loving appeal. Again, another appeal with the hope that, you know, maybe Cain will see what the problem is. He's not been banished to hell. He's not been, like, you know, struck with a lightning bolt. God looks at your life and says, what are you doing? Why are you doing what are you doing? And again, that's where the heart of the matter comes in. Sin has deceived young Cain. His labor shows, his labor is showing no reward or approval. Cain is convinced God is being unfair to him, holding out on him. And Cain is grieved at his circumstance. Sound familiar? It can happen to us. The wrath or the kindled fire that builds up, and it builds from sin. Again, the religious world is full of loving truth versus receiving the love of the truth. So it's like supposedly loving truth, but receiving the love of the truth is different. The word disobedience sounds like sort of running through a stop sign and not knowing or missing a step in baking a cake, or forgetting to get your yearly ticket for your vehicle and getting a ticket. Then that's not the case. It's not about crossing T's and dotting I's. It's really about the heart. We disobey out of respect and love for our parents, our earthly parents. And same thing with God. We don't hold him to the respect, to the love that we should. And so many times you can give lip to God, where God, again, lovingly rebukes us and says, and as we sit there and just say, you know, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't know. Again, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Again, an attitude of sort of works towards God, you know, I don't know, figure it out, I'm too busy, you know, this is not, that's the sort of attitude that we got to watch out for when we go out and we share our faith and so forth. It's just like, sometimes we disobey God out of fear of man, but most of the time that disobedience is our attitude towards God. God, you didn't give me this, now you want me to do this right now? Are you kidding me? What about that thing earlier I never got? Take care of that, and then only then will I be able to do what you're asking me to do now. So it's a heart issue. Verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So again, things are going bad to worse for the human race. First, Adam and Eve sin, and the ground is cursed for their sake. Death enters into man, as God declares, from dust Adam and Eve will surely return. Now Cain is cursed from the earth, it says. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. Now, Cain is cursed from the earth. So the ground that Cain made his livelihood, you know, is over there. I'm not a gardener. will pretty much give up its strength for Cain, so now he's forced to hit the road, becoming a fugitive and a vagabond, a sort of wanderer. And fugitive is the word nua, which means to waver, to tremble, to totter. And vagabond is the word nud, which means to wander, flutter, and show grief. We have a lot of Christians today that are nuas and nuds. They sort of have that sort of attitude of just sort of like this wavering unsurety, showing a lot of grief as they go through the world, through all the circumstance. But then, I go back to verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Guy kind of reminded me so many times we have to come as a child. A child doesn't sit there and contemplate about what's going on. He just obeys, you know. You know, oh, what about my circumstance? Just do this. It's not that complicated. We allow it to be that complicated, and we spend a lifetime stuck in that complicated limbo, that kind of like wavering back and forth when we shouldn't. It should just be as simple as what it says here. If we look at things, and we'll go through tests, right? But make sure you're going through a test, and you're not going through something where you're disobedient to God and you wonder what's going on. I mean, that's something that can be scary too when you kind of put those two together. It's like, want to make sure that you're obeying God, and if you are being persecuted or going through hard times, that it's a trial for God, not just you being prideful and arrogant, not listening to God, not doing His will. This is 13 to 14. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." There's a lot of like paranoia and worrying and just circumstance. Not a single repentance of what he did against God. Nothing in there. Worldly sour, not godly sour. Woe is me, I've refused to... I refused to the love of the truth, and I've substituted my life with vain, selfish ambition and kept my Christian facade by going to church and keeping God happy and my required offerings. It says in here, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's Matthew 7, 22, 23. Miracles and wonders can be works substitutes. Was Cain sinning before his offering was given before God? Was Cain in sin? Well, if we go through the rest of the Bible, we find the answer. This is 1 John 3:12. "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous." Jude 1:11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So there's sort of like an attitude of sort of like personal benefit. This is talking about sort of like the end times, you know, false prophets and so forth causing trouble in Jude. But throughout that is sort of like personal well-being, personal circumstance, money, whatever it may be. We don't necessarily know exactly what the sin was, but it was sin. Whatever it was rushed into. Again, Cain was rejecting something. Cain was rejecting some part of God's word or what God was speaking. He decided to cast it aside. It's just some part. Again, you can see that in verse 14 he says that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain also had a dread of death, stating that he's going to get killed eventually because God has punished him, and yet he, as we read on, it couldn't be further from the truth. Sometimes people get into that, like, oh, you know, it's just like, God has forsaken me, kind of like I was talking about that woman in my class, 15, 16. "And the Lord said unto me, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance..." And the Lord saith unto him, "Therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden." So, even though Cain's heart is evil, God lovingly protects him despite his fears. He leaves the presence of God, moves east, living in fear, wandering, fluttering, moving even further from Eden geographically and spiritually by moving eastward, away from the entrance of Eden. You may believe you are doing a great endeavor for God, tilling the land around you, but God is getting our attention. "Before you labor in the fields, return to his presence. He desires your heart, and all else will fall into place." So again, that's pretty much sort of an encouragement. The enemy has you down. Feel God has abandoned you. Again, get with God. Your countenance will change, and fear will turn to hope, because faith is partly defined as hope. And God is not a punisher. God is not a punisher. That he's again, he's a rewarder of those that seek him. Faith is the hope in what is not seen. It's hopeful. It's cheerful. God expects us to have hope, and we have hope not by elbow grease, but by getting into his presence. The hope comes down. As Abel was hopeful, joyful towards, you know, loving towards God when he brought his offering, we can also be. Again, I encourage you guys to read and soak up Genesis 4:7. If you kind of screwed up or anything, or again, if you feel like your heart is wavering, really the answer is the answer that the enemy presses more than ever to pull away from your life through distraction, and that's to love upon God. Again, I've said this to my students, God's love was shown through the cross. We have no excuse. He's always willing to take us in. God has not forsaken anybody. Again, don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who knew God's word backwards and forwards, and yet Jesus said to them, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. It's like this ongoing reality of the curse all the way up to Jesus' crucifixion. That's Matthew 23:35. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Again, the cross confirms God's unwavering love to us. The blood of man, slewed by man, finally atoned for by the blood from a man who was God. So my word for you is to rise up in hope and lift up your countenance, because this is the time to do it now, more than ever. Because we are going to be entering into darker and darker times. Circumstances are going to get worse and worse. But that doesn't mean that we have to change. I mean, it's not going to change. I mean, you read it in Revelation. It doesn't change for those that are the remnant. You know, I mean, so it's a guarantee. It's really about where we are before God. And that is, are we abiding in him? And all circumstance shouldn't matter. You know, this has been like a ridiculously crazy trying time, but throughout it all, it's been nothing but God saying, get in my presence, you know, and the enemy saying, get busy with things. And that's what you see in the case. You see an offering offered up in faith, and you see an offering offered up in works. And this is what we see throughout the day. And if we offer up our service to God in faith, in love, then circumstance won't be a problem. Even on the way here, I was listening to a message on Moody. It was really powerful. I forgot the name of the guy. It's the guy who shouts a lot. And he was talking about, like, oh, if I don't, you know, God, if I don't have this car, if I don't have this, if this don't work out, maybe even if it's an evangelical, you know, endeavor, you know, where you're like, I've been planning this for years. It doesn't, you know, it's ultimately, it's doesn't matter. All those circumstances don't matter. It's really just about knowing God and loving God. And those things, you know, if they're of God, will be. You know, I think of myself, last couple of months I've been interviewing every major VFX studio. I've had guys from major studios try to get me a job, and it's just not happening. And I can sit there and get angry, and finally I just had to let it go and say, God, if you want me there, you'll have me there. What are we doing here? And that's why I concentrate. It's been a hard test, because when you're sort of living at home, you're way too old to be living at home, you know, and you're sort of like, what is going on here, you know? It's a test. It really is a test. But God has done amazing works, even just with my mom in the last couple. I just guys told you about her eye. She came home praising God of all things. I'm like, oh my gosh. So God's doing a work there. God's doing work in her family. I don't want to let circumstance get in the way. And shouldn't be for our case either. We shouldn't be in love with our comfortability, or even have this sort of, how do you say it, attitude that God is just not, he just isn't for me, he's against me or something. That's what the enemy plays that game, so we cannot go there. So again, just as encouragement, if you get a chance, if you ever have issues, go straight back to chapter 4:7. If you have sin in your life, get rid of it, and just realize that you obey God, all will be well, regardless of circumstance. So, Father God, we just pray for today's message, Lord. I pray for the God Day, Lord. Pray that we would make that time, and we would do it, Lord. And in that time, that you would grant us, Lord, as we walk in faith, an entire day is a big thing, God. But in that day, Lord, that you can show us, you can reveal yourself to us, so you can change us. Lord, we can really get a hold of what it is you would have for us in our church, God. And I just pray that for everybody here. Just bless everybody here, Lord. Bless the families. And just keep us abiding in you, Lord. Keep us abiding in your love and to love upon you, Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing, Lord. It's not just about getting blessings or something, Lord. It's really about loving upon you. There's no, as Pastor Mike said, there's no messages about that. And I just pray that we would continue to proclaim the heavy need to love upon you, God. In Jesus' name.